If you will, open your Bibles back, if you've already closed them, to Matthew chapter 8. Or look it up on your phone, however you want to read it. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus asks a very important question of his disciples. And I think he asks us the same question. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother was preparing supper. And she instructed Johnny to go to the pantry to get out a can of tomato soup. Little Johnny didn't want to because it's dark in the pantry, and so he let his mama know that he was too scared to do that. But she kept insisting, and he kept objecting, hesitating to obey his mother. And his mother, in frustration, says, Well, Johnny, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And so Johnny went to the pantry and opened up the door, and sure enough, it's still as dark as ever. And he started to turn and leave, but then he decided he'd try something. He said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? It just reminds us that we need courage. We need courage to face the trials of life. As you read through our prayer list, as you listen to the announcements, as you think of things perhaps in your own life and the lives of loved ones, even in this church family, we see readily the need for courage. Fear and joy cannot reside in the same mind. So when Jesus asks, why are you afraid? That's a very relevant question, isn't it? And how do we dispel our fears? Consider the context when Jesus asked this question. Again, look with me, Matthew 8, verse 23. When Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. I was interested to learn something about this wording, a great tempest, or a furious storm. Another version states it. Matthew is the writer, guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would guide the inspired writers as they wrote the Word of God, as God intended them to. But the Holy Spirit would use the words that were characteristic of the writer. So we can read Paul's letters, for example, and those who have studied them carefully know, well, that's Pauline. That sounds something like Paul would write. And they can read another passage of Scripture and say, well, that sounds like John. The Holy Spirit would use the words of the writer, but the Holy Spirit would choose those words. So Matthew, as he's writing about this, guided by the Holy Spirit, I want you to see how he chooses to describe this storm, this sudden storm. In the wording that he may could have used to describe such a storm, he didn't use something like what we're rejoicing about today in getting this, what I would call a soaking rain. That's what we've been needing, isn't it? A soaking rain. But that's not the word that he used to describe this storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Greek word is seismos. We in the South, and if we would change it to Southern, we'd probably call it seismos. Does that sound a little familiar? Seismos. What if I mentioned a seismograph that measures the scale of an earthquake? A seismologist is one who studies earthquakes. Seismos is the word that is used here to describe this storm. Now, using that kind of terminology, can you tell the intensity, the fierceness of this storm? And it's interesting to look at where that word is used in Scripture. Three times by Matthew. And I want to highlight those three. One was when Jesus died on the cross. And there was a great earthquake. Notice with me Matthew 27. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holiest city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, saw the seismos, and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The word is used again in Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great seismos. There was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So it's the word that's used to describe, to identify an earthquake. Just as the earth quaked as Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross, dying for our sins. Just as the earth quaked as that angel came and rolled the stone away. You see, there's a trilogy of what could be called Jesus' great shakeups here. When he's defeating guilt on the cross, the earth quaked. When the angel rolled back the stone at his tomb to allow a resurrected Christ to emerge, the earth quaked. And now that word seismos is used to describe this sudden, fierce storm that has arisen. And the boat in which Jesus and his disciples are riding is tossed about by that storm. But we see that Jesus is going to calm this quaking sea. But he's also going to silence the fear in the hearts of his disciples. The fear of the disciples, I'm sure, was just as sudden as the storm. Do you notice Matthew used that word as well? Suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea. And in reading about the Sea of Galilee and how storms would arise, that was not uncommon for it to be perhaps clear, and then suddenly a storm arises. And as we think about storms in our own lives, we realize that not all storms come suddenly. Sometimes, just like weather forecasters try to tell us when the rain is coming or when a storm is coming, and thanks to the instruments that are available today, they can do a pretty good job at that, though not 100% accurate. But they can forecast, they can tell us when some types of storms are coming, even as in our own lives. We can see some storms coming. We can see just from our experience and the way things are taking place, this is going to lead to some trouble. But just like this sudden storm, there are things that come into our lives suddenly that we weren't expecting at all. And perhaps weren't even prepared for. But as we look at this occasion, when this sudden storm came and tossed Jesus and his disciples around in this boat, it reminds us that getting on board with Jesus can mean getting soaked along with Jesus. And the point is that just being in the boat with Jesus, just being aligned with Jesus on his side, doesn't mean that we're going to be able to avoid the storms that life brings. Jesus would tell his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will, not might or may or could, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, Christ followers battle cancer. Christ followers bury children. Christ followers battle addictions. And as a result, we face fears. So it's not the absence of storms that sets us apart as Christ followers, but rather it's the one that we discover in the storm. Because I want you to go back to this text and look at what Jesus is doing. Matthew says, but he was asleep. The storm is raging to the point where Matthew feels like the best word that can be used to describe it is something like an earthquake. The seas are in an upheaval and the boat is being tossed and the waves are coming into the boat. There's probably a fear that this boat is going to sink, and it can describe sometimes when those sudden storms come into our lives. But what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. The disciples scream, Jesus dreams. Thunder roars, Jesus snores. He doesn't doze or catnap or rest, as one writer says. He slumbers. How could he be asleep at a time like that? And this, the fact that he's asleep, troubles the disciples. They come to him, Matthew says, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And I'm sure they said it much louder than that, because they're shouting above the waves and the wind. And they cannot believe that Jesus is asleep. We're perishing here. Save us. Mark's account has these words, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And notice the wording here. They don't ask about Jesus' strength. Do you have the power to still this storm? They don't ask about his knowledge. Are you aware of what's going on here? They don't ask him about his know-how. Do you have any experience with storms? No, they ask him if he cares. That's a question about Jesus' character here. Do you not care that we are perishing? They're fearful, and that's what fear does. Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. Lord, do you care that I'm struggling here? If God can sleep in my storms, if his eyes stay shut when my eyes grow wide, does he care? Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts that it can even anger us. It corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. Fear turns us into control freaks. You see the cry of the disciples here, Lord, do something. Fix this. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. How do you feel when you can't control the situation? It's uneasy, isn't it? We don't like that. And so we grab at anything that we can that can bring some security into our lives. Then what shakes us is when that storm is raging in our lives and we're wanting to cling to God, but we don't understand why God can allow this storm to rage. Where are you, God? It's out of control. Another thing fear does, that fear deadens our recall. You read through Matthew chapter 8, and what you'll find is leading up to this occasion is Jesus performing miracles. He healed the leper. He raised Peter's mother-in-law. He saw demons scatter. He caused demons to scatter like bats out of a cave. He's doing the miraculous. But in that storm, when it has struck, they've forgotten all that. They're just scared to death. See, fear creates a form of spiritual amnesia within us. And fear feels dreadful. Nobody likes to be afraid. It takes life out of our souls. It drains us dry of contentment. So in the storm, the disciples are fearful. But that's when Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now please take note of this. That's Jesus' most common command. Don't be afraid. Someone has counted 125 Christ-issued imperatives, 125 commands that Jesus gives. Of those 125, 21 of those, about one-fifth of those, urge us not to be afraid or not to fear or to have courage, take heart, or be of good cheer. 21 out of 125. The second most common command appears only 8 times. So if quantity is any indicator, Jesus takes our fears seriously. And he says, don't be afraid. So the disciples would hear Jesus say this on many different occasions. And let me remind you of a few. In Matthew chapter 10, don't be afraid, he says to them, you're worth much more than many sparrows. In Matthew chapter 9, when some men bring a paralytic to Jesus for him to heal, he saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, take heart or take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus would say to Jairus concerning his daughter, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. You remember on another occasion when the disciples are in the boat, Jesus isn't in the boat yet, and one of those storms arises, and it's in the early hours of the morning, and they see this ghost, they believe initially, walking on the water towards them. They discover it's Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them on that occasion? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Luke 12:32, Jesus says, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And over, his disciples are hearing him say, do not be afraid. Take heart. Take courage. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. John 14:27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. I was interested to learn that word troubled in that passage, John 14:27, means to stir or to agitate, to roil water. And it reminded me of these waters on this occasion in Matthew chapter 8, when they're in upheaval, and he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled like an agitated sea. Neither let it be afraid. When his disciples were frightened on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Over and over, the message from Jesus was don't be afraid. He doesn't want us to live in a state of fear. So Jesus says to these disciples, Matthew chapter 8, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? It's a good question. Of what are you afraid this morning? Why are you fearful? Now fear serves a healthy function. It serves as a warning of potential danger. A dose of fright, a dose of fear can keep a child from running across a busy road. Fear is a good thing in that sense, isn't it? But when we subject ourselves to a position of fear, if that's the way we look at life, that we're fearful, then we're going to allow anxiety to dominate and define our lives. We experience worry, numbing dread, and repeated bouts with insecurity. If that's the way we're going to look at life, through the lens of fear, out of a heart of fear. But Jesus says, why are you afraid? O you of little faith. There's the answer. How do we dispel fear from our hearts? It's faith. It's faith. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. There's a writer that tells about an experience with fear when he was a child. He writes, "When I was 6 years old, my dad let me stay up with the rest of the family and watch the movie Wolfman." That doesn't sound good, does it? Especially for a six-year-old. Then the writer says, boy, did he regret that decision. The film left me convinced that Wolfman spent each night prowling in our den, awaiting his preferred meal of first-grade red-headed, freckle-faced boys. My fear proved problematic. To reach the kitchen from my bedroom, I had to pass perilously close to the claws and fangs of Wolfman, something I was loath to do. More than once, I retreated to my father's bedroom and awoke him. Like Jesus in the boat, Dad was sound asleep in the storm. How can a person sleep at a time like this? I asked. Opening a sleepy eye, he asked to be reminded, now why are you afraid? And I would remind him of the monster. He said, oh yes, the wolf man, he'd grumble. He would then climb out of bed, arm himself with superhuman courage, escort me through the valley of the shadow of death, and pour me a glass of milk. I would look at him with awe and wonder, what kind of man is this? But folks, God views our seismos, storms, the way this boy's father viewed the wolf man angst. Jesus says, why are you fearful, you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. On this occasion, Jesus calmed the storm, and as a result, calmed the hearts of his disciples. But I appreciate what someone wrote. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. And what was the response? The men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Great question. Who can this be? How awesome is he? How awesome indeed. And he's the very one who can calm the storm in our troubled hearts. And he is the one who will ultimately deliver us from every storm that we face. Now, who is he to you? Your answer may be, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the right answer. If you made that good confession as a precursor to obeying his will, it may be that you're ready to make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized as a penitent believer into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. The one who calmed that storm on that occasion can calm the storms in your heart. And he can dispel the storm of sin in your life if you'll accept his offer on his terms. It may be that you need the prayers of the church this morning. You're going through some kind of storm. We'd love to pray with you and for you, because we know the one who, if he won't deliver you from the storm right now, can give you the assurance that you need to withstand the storm. If you desire the prayers of the church, won't you come? If you need to be baptized into Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?